In July of 1553, Mary Tudor was installed as the Queen of England. And as a staunch Roman Catholic monarch, she immediately outlawed all of the doctrines and practices of Protestantism. And she initiated what became a reign of terror throughout the kingdom, such that she is known historically now as Bloody Mary. Mary used her authority to make it illegal to worship Christ according to the dictates of one's conscience if one had become convinced of Protestant theology. She required the observance of Roman Catholicism, and all who opposed to that were opposed to the monarchy, to the government. So there were many Protestant ministers under Bloody Mary who were arrested and who were brought to trial and who were condemned. Two particular pastors who were imprisoned under Mary's reign were Hugh Latimer and his young colleague Nicholas Ridley. They were arrested in 1554 and subjected to unjust trials during which they refused to renounce their faith. And as a result, they were both condemned to be executed. Latimer and Ridley would not submit to Queen Mary's authority as the monarch, and they suffered the consequences, severe consequences, because of it. Their experiences illustrate the challenges that God's people have experienced throughout history. It's been unavoidable for God's people, because the world in which we live is a fallen world, and as a result, the institutions of this world do not operate perfectly. That's true even for the institutions that God Himself ordained from the beginning of history. Specifically, the institutions of the home, the church, and of the state. Those are the three primary spheres or jurisdictions where God has delegated His authority to be exercised in His world for the well-being of His people. Parents have been given authority by God to bring up their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And as a part of the exercise of that authority, God has entrusted to parents the rod of correction. Local churches have been given authority by God to affirm and watch over the discipleship of individual Christians and to help them to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. The Lord has given to churches the keys of the kingdom to exercise His authority within them. The state, civil government, has been given authority to promote the general welfare of people and to punish those who do evil. And for that purpose, the Lord has placed into the hands of the state the sword whereby they will carry out and exercise His authority. These three spheres have been specifically instituted by God, and the authority that is exercised in each has been delegated by Him to them. Understanding this and joyfully submitting to this will help you to live well in God's world. But that does not mean that your life will be easier without difficulties if you submit to God's authority that He's delegated in these three realms. The reason is, like everything else in a fallen world, homes, churches, and states are affected by sin. As a result, the authority that God has vested in each of those arenas is never exercised perfectly. Sometimes His authority is exercised badly and even abusively. Because of this, we who know God savingly through faith in Jesus Christ must learn to carry out our responsibilities in the home, the church, and the state with a threefold understanding, with this truth, these truths operating in our minds. First, we must remember that the Lord has instituted these three institutions, these three arenas, and has delegated His authority to them. And so we submit to the authority of these three spheres for His sake. Secondly, We must know that because God has instituted them, they are under His ultimate authority, and they are obligated to exercise the authority that He's given to them in accordance with His will for them. Thirdly, because God has set it up this way, our greatest and most significant submission to authority is submission to the Lord Himself directly. He and He alone has ultimate authority. Well, all of this leads to our ongoing study of Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, where we've been for the last couple of weeks. We started looking at this crucial paragraph 2 weeks ago, and we are doing so as a part of our ongoing verse-by-verse study through this whole letter of Romans. We've taken an overview of the first 7 verses of chapter 13, and then we zeroed in last week on verse 1 to see how it lays out the thesis for the whole chapter for us, calling upon all people everywhere to be submissive to governing authorities, specifically referring to civil government. So this morning we want to continue our study by beginning to look at verse 2 and part of verse 3. So find a copy of God's Word, turn to Romans chapter 13. We're going to read verses 1 through 7, and then we're going to focus in on verse 2 and the first part of verse 3. If you're using one of the Bibles provided for you, you'll find this on page 948. 948. It'll be good for you to have the text in front of you, because this is God's word to you, and you need to see the very words that He inspired to be put in this part of this letter for our purposes this morning. So hear the word of the Lord as I begin reading Romans chapter 13, starting in verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. This morning we're going to look at verse 2 and the first part of verse 3. And quite simply, what we're going to see from those verses is this, that resisting authorities in the governmental realm brings consequences. You just mark it down and know that whether it's a right exercise of good authority or a wrong exercise of good authority, to resist authority always has consequences. The first verse of Romans 13, as I said, gives the thesis for the whole paragraph. If you want to understand Romans 13, 1 through 7, you cannot skip over verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. It's a very basic, all-inclusive admonition. But then Paul immediately adds the first reason that we are to be submissive to governing authorities. He says, for there's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. God is the one who raises up civil authorities, which is what he's referring to in this paragraph. And God is the one who casts down civil rulers. God is the one who prescribes that civil authorities, civil rulers, carry out his will on earth. How? By punishing evil and by promoting good social order. This is why it's so important for us to be submissive to civil authorities, because they've been appointed by God to do his will. In verse 2, Paul states a consequence that extends from the admonition in verse 1 And then he follows that up in the first sentence in verse 3 with an explanation or another reason to be subject to governing authorities. That's what I want us to focus on this morning. So look again at verse 2 in the first part of verse 3, because this is going to be our text. Therefore, Paul says, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. For those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. So verse 2 states a consequence for resisting governmental authorities. And there are two parts to that consequence. First, when you do that, you resist what God has appointed. And secondly, when you do that, you invite judgment from those authorities. Let's look at those two things in this text. First, to resist the governing authorities is to resist what God Himself has appointed. The resistance that's spoken of here is a resistance that is hostile in nature. We see this in the word that Paul uses there for resist. He's speaking about opposing someone with both a psychological attitude as well as a corresponding behavior that is hostile. And so it's not just refusing to do what you're called upon to do, but it actually has hostility built within it. This is the word that Luke uses to describe what happened to Paul when he preached the gospel in Corinth for the first time. In Acts chapter 18, verse 6, we read that the Jews who heard Paul preaching were opposed to him. That's the same word, opposed to him. They resisted him. And then Luke adds, and reviled him. So this opposition carried with it this blasphemy, is the literal word that's used there, against Paul, trying to demonstrate that they wanted to get rid of him, that they condemned him, that they had no regard for him. Whenever you resist governmental authorities, you set yourself against the institution that God has ordained, what God has appointed, the text says. That's true of both the specific governmental official as well as the institution that that official is occupying. God ordains specific governmental officials. He's the one that raises up individuals, casts down individuals. He's the one that no matter what the process is to put a man in office, God's the one who sovereignly decrees that this person be in this position at this time. But also, and even more importantly, whenever you would resist governing authorities, you're resisting the institution that God Himself has ordained. This is one of the three spheres to which God designates His authority. He's designed to establish and maintain order in society through the governmental sphere. Faith in Jesus Christ is not at all incompatible with living a productive, law-abiding, responsible life of patriotic citizenship in any municipality or state. That would have been a serious question in the minds of many of those in the first century in the church at Rome that originally received this letter. Because at least a significant portion of that congregation was comprised of Jewish Christians, those that had been converted out of Jewish background. First century Jews in Palestine had a very uneasy relationship with the Roman authorities. There could be no doubt that Rome was in charge. The Roman government was the one at the top. But many Jews in the first century still held out hope for a return of the Jewish state in power. In fact, much of the messianic hope of first century Jews, the looking forward to the coming of Messiah, was bound up with these political aspirations that they could return to the heydays of David and Solomon and see their own kingdom expand throughout that empire. There was one faction of the Jews in the first century known as the Zealots. And these were Jews that were intent on the complete independence of the Jewish people from Rome, and they chafed under Roman rule. One of Jesus' disciples was called from this faction, Simon the Zealot. Paul wants the Christians in Rome, Jew and Gentile, to understand that becoming a Christian does not mean that you can simply disregard your obligations to be a citizen of an earthly kingdom. On the contrary, Christians ought to be the best citizens of any country or state, because we understand the role of the state. And we realize that it's not simply the will of the people, but God has ordained, God has instituted governmental authorities for our good and His glory. Knowing this means that when we resist them, we understand we're resisting an institution that God Himself appointed. Now, with that, let me remind you that Paul's not giving us a complete political theology in this paragraph. He's not saying everything that possibly could be said, that should be said, about the attitude and relationship that Christians have to the state. When he admonishes us to be submissive to governing authorities and warns us about the consequences, he is doing so with the full awareness that sometimes faithful believers must indeed engage in civil disobedience. There are times that in order to be loyal to Jesus Christ, you must absolutely resist political leaders and their authority in the civil realm. When such occasions rise, Christians must resist with the right attitude. We must resist with the right reasons. And we must resist not as those who hate authority, but remembering and recognizing that we are in a fallen world and God's instituted this government for a good purpose. And whenever that good purpose has been so perverted that the God who ordained it is being completely dishonored and His will is being completely shattered and we're being required by that lesser authority to violate our allegiance to the higher authority, we must be willing to resist and be willing to bear the consequences of it. Paul knew all this. He understood all of this because he knew the Old Testament scriptures. He had a very clear understanding of the stories in the Old Testament, like Rahab in Jericho, when the spies went in to do a reconnaissance mission on that city before it would be conquered, and she hid them, and then she deceived the political authorities in her own city. Rahab is commended as doing what is right in that situation. Paul knew about the Hebrew midwives who disobeyed Pharaoh when Pharaoh issued an edict to put to death the Jewish baby boys who were born, and these midwives refused to do it. They would not carry out his program of genocide, and they were commended by God as having done what was righteous. Paul knew about Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, those Jewish young men who were exiled in Babylon when King Nebuchadnezzar issued an edict that everyone must bow down and worship a statue made in his own image upon pain of being burned alive if they refused. Those three young men looked at him and said, "King, whether we live or die, we will not bow down and dishonor our God." They defied the mighty emperor of Babylon and were willing to be burned to death as a consequence rather than worship an idol under his command. We see the same resistance that Paul surely knew of in Daniel when King Darius issued an edict that prohibited prayer to the true God. What did Daniel do? He continued to do what he'd always done. He prayed right in front of that open window so everyone would know. He's disobeying the king. He was willing to be thrown to wild lions and ripped apart rather than dishonor his God. So these verses in Romans 13 do not automatically or universally forbid Christians from engaging in civil disobedience. If we're to understand them in the broader context of all of Scripture, we will see that there are times when Christians are actually required to resist civil authorities in order to remain faithful to Jesus Christ. We see this in very clear outlines in two occasions in the early chapters of Acts. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are arrested for preaching Christ. And when they are questioned by the Sanhedrin, Luke tells us in verses 19 and 20, they were charged not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And then we read, but Peter and John answered, saying, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Authority saying, stop preaching. Disciples saying, we can't do that. And then in chapter 5, when they'd been arrested again, and God miraculously released them from prison, the Sanhedrin called them back for questioning, and they were angry at them this time because they were preaching Christ against specific orders that they had been previously given. Again, listen to what Luke tells us happened in Acts 5, beginning in verse 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Don't you just love this? Hey, we told you to quit preaching Jesus, and now you're trying to make us responsible for his death. And Peter says, yeah, that's right, because you did it. You did it. He's operating with a greater allegiance to Jesus Christ than he is to all of the lesser authorities that have been established in this world. And he's showing us the way that sometimes Christians must disobey lesser authorities to remain faithful to our highest authority. If the state has ultimate authority, then our ultimate allegiance is to it, and our submission to governing authorities will be unqualified. But if Jesus Christ is our ultimate authority, then our ultimate allegiance is to him, and we'll be submissive to governing authorities for his sake, which means we will never submit to the state when doing so means we must dishonor Jesus Christ. So, we realize that resisting governmental authorities has consequences, because first, when we do so, we're resisting what God himself has established. But secondly, when we do so, we invite judgment from those authorities. You see that? The second part of verse 2. Whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. To pit yourself against governmental authorities is to put yourself in the line of fire for governmental penalties. They are God's servants, designated by Jesus Christ, with authority delegated to them by him in order to rule in the civil arena. They're supposed to rule justly. And when they do, then any resistance to them will incur just judgment. When criminals carry out lawless activities in any kind of civil arena, it is the right thing for civil authorities to hold them accountable, to arrest them, to charge them under the law, and to bring to bear the penalties that are appropriate for a violation of the law. Civil authority has been established by God in his world to enforce and execute just laws. When we go against civil authorities, then, we're inviting judgment into our lives from them, because it's their God-given job to bring about such judgment. When the governing authorities are governing righteously, then their judgments, their punishments on those who resist will be righteous, and we should accept that. This is obviously what Paul has in mind in this text. It's the point that he writes about further in verse 3, For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. He's thinking in terms of civil authorities doing what God has ordained them to do and carrying out their responsibilities righteously. And by the way, just underscore that little word, conduct. We'll come back to it in a future study, but it's a vitally important word because together with verse 4, it signals the limits to which civil authorities have been prescribed in order to carry out their duty. They have no authority to try to prescribe the consciences of people. It is conduct that God has told them to deal with. When governing authorities are governing unrighteously, then the judgments that they carry out on those who resist them will be unrighteous, but they will still be meted out. So Paul's writing about how Christians are to relate to civil authorities under normal circumstances, when those authorities are operating the way that they should. But even when that is not the case, the principle still applies. When you resist authorities, you will incur judgment. We see this throughout the book of Acts. We see it over the 2,000-year history of the church. In Acts chapter 5, when Peter and the other apostles told the Sanhedrin they had no intention of obeying their orders to quit preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, those authorities were enraged. They wanted to kill them, but instead of killing them, they beat them and then let them go. In Acts chapter 12, we see King Herod violently persecuting Christians. He killed the apostle James, and then he arrested Peter, intending to kill him as well, but God miraculously protected Peter and delivered him from prison. The apostle Paul was arrested multiple times. He was beaten. He was imprisoned. He ultimately was beheaded by the authorities of Rome because of his refusal to quit preaching and teaching Jesus Christ. So here's the principle that we must keep in mind as followers of Christ. We submit to governing authorities for the sake of Jesus Christ. If you keep that in mind, then when you find those governing authorities in any sphere contradicting what Christ, their authority, has said we are to be and do, then you'll understand and discover what is needed to resist them for the sake of Christ, because you obey them for the sake of Christ. After his death and resurrection, but before he ascended into heaven, Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Well, of course it had, because he had conquered sin and death and hell. He had come into the world and fulfilled the very mission of God to bring about the salvation of his people. And as Lord over everything, of course, he has authority over everything. He's Lord of all. He alone is the one who can make sinners acceptable in God's sight. And he does this by exchanging all that he has done in his life and death with all that we have done in our lives of sin. When by faith you turn from your life of sin and you receive what Christ has done in his life of obedience and his death on the cross, there's an exchange that takes place. You get what he did and he takes what you did. And because of him, you are now rendered acceptable to God. Your sins are forgiven. Your record is wiped clean. Righteousness is credited to you, and God accepts you for Christ's sake. Jesus is able to do this because all authority belongs to him, including authority over governmental powers. They are his servants. They're obligated to do his will with the authority that he delegates to them. Because of that, we who know Jesus Christ and follow him are subject to governing authorities for his sake. And we will rightfully resist them only when they misuse their authority in ways that are contrary to the will of Christ. And when called on to engage in such civil disobedience, we know there will be consequences, and some of those consequences may be severe. And if so, we will gladly accept them, knowing that our Lord, who has all authority, will work out even those severe consequences for the glory of his name and the good of his people. On October 16th, 1555, after more than 18 months of imprisonment, Nicholas Ridley and Hugh Latimer were marched to Broad Street in Oxford outside of Balliol College, where their executioners awaited. Because they had resisted the edicts of the monarch, Bloody Mary, they were sentenced to be burned at the stake. So there on Broad Street, before the executioners took over, they knelt together and they had prayer. And then they had to listen to about a 15 or 20 minute plea from a Roman Catholic apologist to recant of their errors and to be restored to the Roman Catholic faith, which they rejected. Well, after that, they were stripped from the waist up. There were pouches on leather strings that contained gunpowder that were put around their necks. A blacksmith took heavy chains and chained them back to back around a wooden stake. Wood was stacked up all around them, and it was set on fire. And as the fire began to kindle, Ridley was the first one to speak, and he said to his friend, "Be of good heart, brother, for God will either assuage the fury of the flame or else strengthen us to abide it." And as that fire began to catch and then start burning their flesh, Latimer raised his voice so Ridley could hear, and he cried, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." They righteously, properly defied the wicked use of authority that Mary had as the monarch of England. And it brought severe consequences to them. And they embraced those consequences under the lordship of Jesus Christ, knowing that even in this, Christ, who delegated that authority to Mary, though she abused that authority in sinful, wicked ways, would rule and overrule it for the glory of his name and the spread of the gospel throughout England, even at the cost of his disciples' lives. So, brothers and sisters, let us follow in those footsteps of the martyrs and the faithful men and women who've gone before us throughout history. May the Lord help us always to be subject to governing authorities and to do so out of a greater submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if and when we're called upon to disobey our governing authorities, let us do so with humility, with respect, and out of that greater allegiance to our Lord. And may He grant us full confidence in our crucified and risen Savior, so that we might be resolved to honor Him at all times, regardless of costs or consequences, knowing that He is the ultimate and final authority in heaven and on earth. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for governments. We thank You for establishing government in the world, so that Your world might be rightly ordered and we might have peace and the gospel might run throughout the world. And yet we see, even in our own country, certainly in countries throughout the world and throughout history, the perversion of what You established for good. And as Your people, we want to be faithful. We want to obey those who have the governing authority over us in civil arenas. But we want to do so for Christ's sake. We don't ever want to make the state our God. We don't ever want to show greater allegiance to lesser authorities than we do to the ultimate authority. So give us wisdom and instruct us from Your Word, and give us humility and courage and faith to stand upon that Word, regardless of cost or consequence, so that Christ Jesus might be seen to be of far greater worth than ease, pleasure, freedom, or life itself. We pray in His name. Amen.